Good evening, everyone. Now we come to
Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, and we'll try to finish up this book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. God wants us to have brotherly love, one for the other. You've seen a close family where brothers really care for one another, they love one another, they do things together, they help one another, they're patient with one another, they forgive one another. Well, that's what God wants in His church. That's what He wants in His family. That's what He will have in His kingdom and in His eternal family. There's going to be tremendous love among members of the family. But why not have that now in our families, and why not have that now in His church? Brotherly love. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Here's a classic case of where people read a verse and completely misunderstand it. Completely misunderstand it. Now, think about this. So if a stranger comes to your door, you should say, let's let him in. He might be an angel. Well, he might be an axe murderer. He might be a child predator. He might be a bank robber. He might just have escaped from prison. We got to make sure that we take the scriptures for what they were intended and keep them in context. Frankly, we have to be careful about strangers, and we have to teach our children to be careful about strangers. We live in a dangerous world. Don't be pulling over and picking up hitchhikers. That's my recommendation to you. Say, oh, well, I picked up a stranger. Could have been an angel. Turned out it wasn't, but it could have been. That's not what this is saying. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's talking about making sure that we love people. It's talking about making sure that we don't just automatically reject people. It's talking about if we meet somebody at church, or if we meet somebody at work, or we meet somebody at a function, don't just automatically reject them because we don't know them. Proceed with caution. Proceed with care. And then you'll begin to realize, okay, this is somebody that looks like wants to do the right thing over a period of time, or this is somebody that doesn't look like they want to do the right thing, and you can move on. And it's not going to happen that often, frankly, that you're going to entertain angels unaware. But it could happen. And I can't say this dogmatically, but I would be willing to say that probably more often than we realize, we have in a lifetime probably come face to face with angels and didn't know it. I know that when we start studying the subject of angels, you're going to realize that angels are fully engaged in God's government and fully engaged in looking after God's people. Now, don't start talking to your angel, please. Then we'll have to deal with another problem. And don't start, you know, looking for one. And don't start seeking one. And don't start imagining one. Don't do any of that. Leave that all in God's hands. But rest assured that when you walk with God and you serve God and you obey God and He's going to protect you, He's probably going to do some of that protecting through invisible, unseen angels who are His ministers that carry out assignments from Him. And some of those assignments are going to be involved children in His church that need to be protected, people in His church that need to be protected. Now, we got to do our part, and we've got to mix work with faith. But as we do that, God protects us, and as He protects us, sometimes it's probably going to involve angels that we never see or hear from, but they just go ahead and do the job. And on a rare occasion, it could be that an angel manifests himself into the form of a human being and takes care of whatever needs taken care of, and then we never see them again. It's possible. You can read in the Bible where it happened. You can read about Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and three men, it says, came to the tent. Three men. One of them was the rock of the Old Testament. The other two were angels. So it's rare, but it could happen. So therefore, we ought to have love for other people. We ought to prove all things. We ought to be careful about strangers. But we also need to realize that sometimes if we start mistreating people, we could mistreat somebody that could end up being an angel, and we just don't know it. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. This has to do with compassion. It has to do with empathy. It has to do with praying for people and feeling as much as we can what they're going through. And when we hear about someone who is sick and we pray for them, imagine what it would be like to be sick, and therefore we pray more fervently. We hear about a setback in somebody's life. Imagine what it would be like to be in that type of situation, and then we have more compassion for them. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is to be for life. Marriage is to be honorable. Marriage is to be a type of Jesus Christ and the church. It does not allow for sin of any kind. It does not allow for the bed to be defiled and all of that kind of thing. That's what it's talking about here in verse 4. In other words, it is a type of Christ and the church. It should be happy. It should be joyful. It should be in line with the laws of marriage. It should be pure and wholesome and healthy and proper and right, and include husbands and wives who keep private things private and yet who also are hospitable. All of that is right there in verse 4 and even more. Verse 5, let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, really involves being thankful. And when it's broken, that involves being unthankful. And a converted person, and I think you are, a converted person looks around and thanks God for what he or she has. They do not look around and gripe about what they don't have, but rather they're thankful for what they do have, and then therefore they don't want something that somebody else has. Look at what he says here, though, a very famous quote, but one that's true and one that we ought to remember every day. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you can leave me and you can forsake me. That's your choice. But I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And look what that produces in our lives, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, because the Lord is my helper. You know, all of us in the Enduring Church of God are weighing over our head, and all of the ministers are weighing over our head. We're being called upon to do things that we are not capable of doing. We're being called upon to do things that we have no experience in. So how are we going to get it done? We're going to get it done by looking to God. We're going to get it done by following Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so therefore, when it gets done, we're going to give him the credit. That's all a good thing. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith considering the end of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's talking about government in the church, government in the home, government in the world, but primarily the principle of government, but primarily in verse 7 is talking about church government and the ministry, which is to be administered in love and which is to be supported in love. Be not carried away with different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Picky, petty things about this, that, and the other doctrine or pet peeve that distracts one and takes a person off track. Don't eat meat, only be a vegetarian. Don't eat vegetables, only eat meat, and so on and so forth. God wants us to be balanced. He wants us to be steady, have common sense. I keep using this word, normal. It's so rare today to find people that are normal, that are balanced, that have the mature, steady approach that God can use. And it says here, the last part of verse 9, this attitude of being picky and petty and swept around with this, that, and the other new doctrine or teaching or so-called truth, which turns out to be not that at all, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That was an excellent point about not cross-polluting food. And you certainly do not want to do that when it comes to God's truth. I know people who are religious hobbyists. They just constantly want to find out, well, what are they teaching? What are they teaching? What are they doing? What are they doing? Let me read that. Let me listen to that. Let me go on this chat line. Let me hear this latest bit of gossip, et cetera, et cetera. And a person like that never really puts down roots and never really settles down and never really commits to God's truth and then starts growing. They're just tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and they're just tossed about and carried about with different points and by different people. That's what he's saying here. That's not going to be profitable at all. It's going to confuse people. And there's no need to do that. We have to prove all things, and once we have proven where God is working and proven the truth and proven by the fruits, for instance, in the case of Mr. and Mrs. Herbert W. Armstrong, the way that we are to live, commit to that fully, and then growth will take place. But dabbling in this and floating over here and tinkering with that will constantly keep a person off balance, and growth and development will never take place in their life. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or outside the gate. You check it out, and that's exactly what happened. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See, we don't ever want to settle down and say, well, this is all I need, what I have now. What we want to do is keep moving forward to something much better, the kingdom of God. I've said this before. When a person thinks he knows it all, that's all he's ever going to know. Did you know that? If you ever get to the point where you think you know it all, that's all you're ever going to know. You're no longer teachable. There's no way you're going to learn anything. And when a person gets satisfied with the around, that's all he's ever going to have. We're here to pass through the here and now on toward the hereafter, the kingdom of God. We seek one to come, it says, verse 14. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We don't sacrifice animals and bulls and goats and doves and so on, but you know, we still do offer sacrifices. And here's an example, the sacrifice of praise to God. When you stand up and I stand up and we sing to God, that's a tremendous, sweet-smelling sacrifice we offer up to him. And when we praise him and we thank him and use the fruit of our lips for giving thanks to his name, that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Almighty God. Verse 15 makes that plain. Notice verse 16. But to do good and communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What a wonderful subject, sacrifices. People say, well, we no longer sacrifice. Oh, yeah, we do sacrifice. Paul said that we're to be living sacrifices. And here he says we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. And here he says we're to offer the fruit of our lips of giving thanks to him as a sacrifice. And it says, verse 16, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So give some thought to that, brethren, and let's look into it a little bit more carefully. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. See, as ministers, we have a sobering responsibility. I've seen people say, I've had people come up to me and say, well, I'm ready to be a minister. What do I do next? And my answer is usually this, forget about being a minister. That's what you need to do next. People who say that have no idea what it means to be a minister. I'm reading the autobiography now, and I'm really enjoying it. Mr. Armstrong said, I ended up being what I least wanted to do in life. I never, ever, once, ever wanted to be a minister. In fact, it would be the very last thing I would ever choose to do. And yet that's what God ended up using me and calling me to be a minister. And once he's called you, yes, you want to do that with his help. But look at the responsibility we have on our shoulders. We have to lead God's people in love and in compassion and by example. And then we're going to have to give an account as to how we took care of you. We're going to have to give an account as to how we carried out this responsibility before Almighty God. So help us do this by respecting us, and we respect you, and then we've got unity and happiness. Verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And we need to pray for one another, but I want to take a little time to say one thing. And I say this, and probably you do too. Somebody will mention something, and I'll say, well, I'll be praying about it. Now I want you to know, when I say that, I mean it, and I will pray about it. We ought not to get to the point to where that's just kind of a careless cliche. We say, okay, well, I'll pray for you. Okay, well, I'll pray about it, and we don't go pray about it. If we say we're going to pray about it, we better. If we say we're going to pray for somebody, we better do that. If you think you might forget it, jot it down. When you get home, she asked me to pray for her, and he wanted me to pray about that, and I said I'd pray about this, and then go do that. Pray for us, it says in verse 18, which we must do. And when we say we're going to pray for somebody, or when we say we're going to pray about something, let's follow through on that. Otherwise, it's just a hollow promise. I beseech you, verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word, or bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. And he said, take this exhortation, and take this letter, and learn from it. That was the point. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. See, he's getting into some personal things now, just like we'll write a letter and say, we're going to come see you if God willing, and so-and-so will be over there, and we'll be over there, and we can hardly wait to see you, and that's what we mean. And people will write us a letter and say, I hope you can come over, and please come, we'd love to see you, and so on. Well, that's the kind of brotherly love they had then. And Paul and Timothy were very close. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. Greet them, care for them, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. As I said at the beginning of this book of Hebrews, it was written from Rome and Italy, and Paul was imprisoned, and I believe Timothy was too, and it said he set at liberty, and now they're both coming to see these brethren that this letter was written to shortly, and he's passing on salutations to everyone, and it says right here, they of Italy pass on greetings to you. They salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And that completes the book of Hebrews, and I would say as far as really digging out all that is there, we might have gotten underneath the surface, but we sure didn't mine all the nuggets that are in the veins. But you can go back and do that, and you can follow up and take your Bible and study carefully, word for word, each one of the verses in the book of Hebrews, and put it with what we've gone through, and you will see that you are fed meat. You will see that you are given tremendous guidance and direction. You will see that God inspired these words that will bear rich fruit if we follow them in faith and if we go the way that they point us to go. And what is that way? That is the way of life established by Almighty God through Jesus Christ when he was on this earth as the Son of God and as the Savior of all mankind. And so that concludes the book of Hebrews. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.